since we started, hold on. Since we started with the video and didn't have time to do this, why don't you turn and greet one another and say hello and good morning. All right. Are we good? Am I on? Hello? There we go. Well, good morning, Celebrate. Like Claire said, we're glad you're here. Isn't VBS just amazing? Yeah. I don't know if a kid said that or if that was Becky, but either way, that's fun. And let me just say, because Claire won't say this about herself, she did an absolutely amazing job. So help me thank Claire for all she did. You're awesome. Since it's been a different week around here, to say the least, I guess, I chose to try to teach in a different way this morning. So I'm going to read through three parables. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to be in Mark 4, verses 21 through 34. And as I read through these, but I'm going to try to give you examples of how I saw this play out in people's lives so we can have some more tangible aspects to it. But before we get into that, I want to start with a story, if I can. So in 1886, in Atlanta, Georgia, there was a pharmacist who came up with this concoction or this potion, if you will. And he thought that this syrup would be a way to help break addictions. He thought it would cure some certain disorders or ailments. And so he invented this syrup. Well, then he had the idea, well, I can combine it with carbonated water, because at the time, carbonated water was thought to promote good health. So at a pharmacy in Atlanta, Georgia, in 1886, he began to try to sell this concoction. And on that day, he sold his first glass for 5 cents. And over the next year, he would go back every now and again and try to sell more and sell more. And on average, he sold 9 glasses a day. And at the end of that first year, he made $50. Problem was, he had $70 invested. So he lost $20 trying to convince people that this was good for him. And like I said, 1886, one drugstore in one city. Today, July 13th, 2025, it is estimated that that same drink will serve 2.2 billion servings in the world in over 200 different countries. So this man lost $20 in his first year. Last year, that company made $46.9 billion. Any guesses on what that product is? I hear a bunch of mumbling. Coca-Cola. So what seemed small and insignificant, a 5 cent glass of a concoction, has made an impact on millions upon millions of lives around the world. And here's some stats that I hope will blow your mind as much as they did mine. It is believed that 94% of the world's population recognize that logo. That is over 7 billion people. When you show them this, they know what it is. That is crazy. And here's another one. Coca-Cola, the term Coca-Cola, is believed to be the second most understood term, no matter the language, worldwide. It is second to only the term, okay. Think about that. That is wild. And I tell you that story to explain that something that can seem so small and what we think is so insignificant or may seem inconsequential at the time can impact people all over the world. Something that can become universal. And so, like I said, we're going to go through three parables today where Jesus talks about things that seem small, but have the impact, have the power to impact lives literally for eternity. Not just for you, not just for me, but for every tribe, tongue, and nation in the world. And so last week, Matt talked about the parable of the sower, where the seed would land on different kinds of soil. And after we get through that, the next thing we see is this parable that starts in verse 21. He said to them, Jesus said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." So we see Jesus, the light of the world, came to earth in what seemed like a small and very insignificant way. Everybody wanted to contain his influence. His enemies, even his family, tried to contain his influence. They wanted to hide his light from the world. But friends, as you know, when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have that light within us. The question is, what do we do with it? And the second part tells us that what we do with it is measured back to us. It will be given back to us, or not. So no matter how small you think something is in this dark world, even the smallest light can draw people to Jesus. It can draw people to the truth, to the grace, to the mercy, to salvation that only Jesus can bring. And God said, "Let there be light." So I want to share, or have help, I guess, having a story told of how I saw this play out. And so many of you may or may not know, a group of 18 of us went on a mission trip to Abaco, which is the northern island of the Bahamas that was devastated by a hurricane. And so I want to invite Miss Chelsea Bender up here. And as she's on her way up, there'll be a picture up on the screen of a house. And that is Michael Smith's house, not to be confused with Michael W. Smith. And that was the picture of the house when we got started. The second picture is what the house looked like when we left. And celebrate, I can tell you this. You can be proud of that group that went. They represented you very well. They worked really hard. You can have a seat. Worked really, really hard for 3 days. The next picture you'll see, maybe. So on the right is Miss Amanda, and on the left is Craig. And Craig is blind. He lives his life in darkness. And he does that all day, every day. And so I've asked Miss Chelsea to share Miss Amanda's story that she shared with us.
So on this day we gathered and Miss Amanda shared her story with us as far as I believe it was after the hurricane had hit, she was in a really, really dark place. She lived in her car, which I think we'll get to and we'll show you what that looked like. But she shared with us how lost she was, how she really didn't want to kind of continue in life, how things just seemed so unbearable. I believe she also shared with us about an abusive relationship that she had been through, just complete darkness in her life. She felt like she was going out of her mind. She was going crazy, just didn't know how to kind of get to the next day, in a sense. She was incredibly brave, and I think a lot of us women went up to her and just said, like, thank you for sharing your story, because that takes a lot of courage to just tell complete strangers that are completely demolishing your home and 20 of us walking around in there, and just, yeah. So it was just an incredible moment to sit and listen to her talk. And like he said, Craig right there, he did just sit like that. But in his darkness, he loved music. And we had music playing, and he would sit there and tap. And at one point, I said, Craig, I'm going to dance with you before we leave. I didn't get the opportunity just because our days were filled with cleaning and painting and all the things. But
Yeah. And one of the, to kind of elaborate on what Chelsea was saying, Amanda made this comment that she had had a mental break and she had wandered the streets. And she was scared to, she didn't remember that period of her life, but she was scared to ask about it because she's like, I don't know what I did. So there's a short video that talks or shows a little more of what Chelsea was talking about with the car. This doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but will you share what that meant to her?
Yeah, so actually I'm like on the other side videoing part of this, and at first I was just videoing it because it was incredible to watch how this tow truck just dragged that car. There's no wheels on that, so it just drug it through the dirt. And Miss Amanda was sitting in another car just watching this. And at first, we were all just like, oh, look at that tow truck just pulling that car. Well, to Amanda, that was her life right there. That car signified a lot for her. And myself and another lady, Carrie, who works down there, noticed that she was sobbing in this car, just completely full, huge tears, just sobbing. And Carrie went over and was talking with her, and I just looked at her and I said, can I just pray over you, Amanda? And so I prayed over her. And in that moment, she was just feeling like relief, a little bit of still just a lot of pain because that signified so much to her in that moment, that car. And I just told her, I said, Amanda, this is wiping, God has wiped a clean new slate for you. He's cleaned all this out for you. You're getting a new home. You're getting rid of that old life. He's provided for you. He's given you a whole new sense of being, and he's guided you this whole way. And so it was hard. I can't actually still kind of talk about what it meant to me to watch her just watch that moment happen, but it was an honor to be there with her when she got to watch what God was providing for her in that moment.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing. So when you talk about people living in darkness and the brokenness that Miss Amanda had shared, but to see the light within Chelsea and without hesitation, just step into that and be God's hands and feet in the midst of that darkness. And I don't know that we'll ever know, Chelsea will ever know, how big of an impact that actually had on her. But I know it's had an impact on all of us that were there, and hopefully you can get a sense of that. In verse 26, we see Jesus go on to another parable. It says, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattered seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. And so this makes sense to us, right? We live in an agricultural society here in Iowa. So we understand planting and nurturing the land and harvesting the crop. Yet we don't really have to do anything with that, right? We plant the seed and it grows. We don't have to go around, at least I'm not a farmer, so farmers, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but you don't have to go around into the field and pull every plant up out of the ground. You don't have to squeeze it to have the crop pop out. It does all of that on its own. And in many ways, this is no different than the kingdom of God, right? We sow the seed and we let God do what God does. But like Matt talked last week about the four different kinds of soil and the seed, some of it got taken by the birds, some got choked out by the weeds, some had shallow roots and died, but some flourished. What we can't overlook is none of those things happen if the farmer doesn't sow the seed. If the farmer keeps the seed in his pocket, nothing grows. And that teaching would have probably shattered all the misconceptions about the kingdom to the people that heard it. No one would have imagined that the kingdom would come and it would be hidden or happen underneath the surface. People wanted it to be big and they wanted it to be overpowering. And they also would have expected it that it would grow by their obedience to God. Like what they did would make it happen. But in fact, it's God himself that brings the growth. We just need to trust the power of his word, and we need to share it. We need to sow the seed. And so I want to invite up Jonah Schumacher, and I want to share another example of how I saw this play out. So Jonah, we also learned he goes by the name Noah. He didn't know that either. But I want to share an example. He's going to tell a story here in a minute. But when we talk about sowing a seed and watching God do what he does. So Ryan and Renee, his parents, sowed that seed within him when he was young, and his brother Seth. And they've loved him well. They've nurtured him. They've encouraged him. And it was so fun on this trip to watch Renee just sit there as a proud mama and watch what God's done within this young man. That she could see the fruit of that harvest, of that seed she had planted so long ago. So anyway, now that I've got you teary-eyed too, I'm not looking at your mom because I know she's crying. But you had the opportunity to sow seed down there. So tell us a little bit about that, and there'll be a picture up on the screen that helps explain it.
Yeah, so it was the first, well, we got there on Tuesday, and then this was on Wednesday, and we got to attend a local church's youth group. Here we're kind of just playing a game that me and Nick McGonigal got started. The kids were all kind of just standing around waiting for something to happen a little bit, and threw the ball, and then it turned into this, and we were just getting to enjoy our time, but spend it doing something the kids enjoyed before they kind of went into the portion where they learned a lesson and then broke out in a small group. So yeah, we just got to love on the kids and play a little ball game with them to kick off their evening and get to know them a little better and the things that they enjoyed to do.
Yeah, so they obviously played games, and when Jonah, I keep wanting to call you Noah now. When Jonah said that they got that going, they like literally just threw a beach ball up in the air and chaos ensued. But then you got to sit with them in a small group, and can you talk a little more about sowing that seed?
Yeah, so then they broke out into small groups, and we kind of just found a group and ended up being kind of the older age male group is where I went and a couple other people that were on the trip. And they just had preformed questions pretty similar to our youth here, and it was a time they got to talk and share and just kind of tell whatever they wanted to. And it was just hearing their perspective on things, seeing a very different life than we're used to here was very impactful. And then we just got to share as kind of the leaders to them our answers to some of the questions and where we were from and some of our experiences. So they were kind of impacted by us through those conversations and what we were sharing to them. And I guess that's where the seed began to be planted. And we also got to be impacted and learn from them as well. But just through the conversations and sharing, answering the questions based off of kind of the lesson that we had went through was how that started.
Yeah, and when you talk to the people there, everybody in the room knows where the Bahamas are, at least in general. Bahamians have no idea where I was. No clue. So anyway, that was on at G2 on a Wednesday night. Sunday afternoon, after church, we went to lunch, and then we got to do food distribution on the island. And if you go back to that last picture real quick, the kid in the red shirt kind of standing there in front of Tyler Christian. We went out to a Haitian, I guess, shanty town, for lack of a better term. And so when you're on an island and a hurricane hits, there's cars and everything else that are destroyed, and you wonder, where do they take all those things? Well, we went to the Haitian shanty town, and we discovered that's where they go. So explain our entry into the Haitian village.
Yeah, so I guess imagine like the worst level B road here times three or four, rocky. You wouldn't be able to get down it with a car hardly. Somehow we made it in a van, but really bumpy. Everything's overgrown. Can't really see the next thing 20 feet in front of you until you're there. And basically we drove windy road back into where this boy and his brother and 13 other siblings of basically two mothers all lived in a house about the size of probably that quarter of the room, if that, with, I guess you can kind of, next picture will show kind of how that looked. That's a small portion of it, but boarded windows, hardwood floor, no grass or anything outside. I know some of the other people in the group were like, there's nowhere for their kids to play outside. And with that many kids and of that age, I mean, the oldest one was about the age of probably third or fourth grade, and they were all younger. So just no safe place to, you know, be a kid and be safe in their own home, really, either.
Yeah, so we talk about sowing seed and trusting that God will do what he does. So Jonah and some others during these small groups got to speak life and light into these kids. And then 6 miles from where we went to church to where this is the good side of the home, I get that, it's good to say. The other sides are just kind of tarps and plywood thrown together. But to see the obstacles that these kids have to overcome just to get to youth group, first of all, but then to have people speak the gospel to them, and trusting that God will do what he does, because from where we were, the entire world was against him. And so my last question for you is, how did this impact Jonah?
Yeah, this was one of the most impactful parts of the trip, and I think it all kind of started when we got together at the youth group, and we were in the small group, and one of the brothers that lived here, it was kind of, you know, easy for me to be like, you know, you're not very engaged, or you're not really participating. At least give like a little effort to the group. And then, you know, full circle is a few days later, you come and see this, and you see where he's sleeping, where he's living, how many people he lives with, and the little hope that he should have from his situation. And then it kind of just was really impactful to be like, you really just, you don't know the full story is something that was kind of a theme of the trip, but that it was maybe not all right to think, why aren't you engaged? And then you see kind of what they're going through. So that was really impactful. I guess application is, you don't know the full story. Shouldn't judge other people's situation. But then also seeing the hope that they did have in Jesus and mm-hmm. with the little they have. And something else about coming to the house was we just prayed over these people and said, we're here in the name of Jesus. And that was Judd's encouragement for us to give to all them. So it was just a small step in really impacting to them, but it then also impacted us.
Right. Thanks, my friend. So I told the team that everywhere we go, I encourage them to say that we're there in the name of Jesus. Right? We're not just a bunch of people from Iowa showing up to give a helping hand. We're there in the name of Jesus. And if everybody had a dollar for every time they heard me say that week, everybody has a story. They would all be filthy rich. But that's the truth, that everybody has a story. And it was so encouraging to see Jonah sowing seeds into these kids thousands of miles away that seemed like the world was against him. But he was trusting to God do what only God can do. And so in verse 30, Jesus goes on to a third parable. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. So we see Jesus comparing the kingdom of God to a small seed. And no one would have expected the kingdom of God to look so feeble at first. It had a small beginning, but if you've read the good book, it has an epic ending. So Christ came the first time in such a hidden way, right? Born in a manger, not in a king's palace. His first coming was deceptively small with his birth and even his death at the time. But knowing that he rose from the dead, that he ascended to the throne where he sits now, he sent his spirit to continue his work, and he will come again to make all things right. And that second coming will be what everybody thought the first one was going to be. It will be big and obvious. But when we have this faith the size of a mustard seed, comparable to maybe a grain of sand, and we're willing to sow that into someone else, history has proven over thousands of years, time and time again, that when we're willing to do that, it can grow in unimaginable proportion. I had it wrote here, and I even heard someone pray it during the worship team's prayer time this morning. The word will never return to us empty. And as we studied this Tuesday at staff meeting, and we're talking about a mustard seed and how it grows into something so beautiful and life-giving to others, I couldn't help but think of Claire. She was 3 when Aubrey, drugger maybe, brought her to her first VBS. But then Thursday when I came in to see her on this stage, sowing seeds into hundreds of kids. What started as just a small child has now blossomed into this amazing woman who loves children. She does it every Sunday, but VBS was pretty impressive to see. So there is an estimated 8.2 billion people on this big rock that we call Earth. 8.2 billion people. And over 7 billion of them, or 94%, know what this is. It is estimated that over 3 billion people, or up to 40% of the world's population, have never heard this. People do a better job of marketing brown sugar water than the church does of telling people about Jesus. And I don't say that to shame you. I'm as guilty as this of anybody. I don't say that to shame you. I say that to encourage you. Jesus is not trying to shame his disciples in these parables. He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to get them to trust that if they will do their part, he will always do his part. I remember as a kid, Coke used to have this slogan, and many of you probably remember this. It just simply said, "Have a Coke and a smile." But what if we told Jesus, or told people about Jesus, that you could have more than a smile, you can have healing, you can have restoration, you can have reconciliation, you can have salvation. Because those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that is our job, to shine light into dark places, to sow seeds. And the good news is we don't have to manufacture it. We just have to trust it. Our job is to share it and trust the seed will do what it's supposed to do. 3 billion people have never heard the gospel of Jesus. That sounds overwhelming, right? What are we supposed to do with that? Well, when you think about 8.2 billion people in the world, the few hundred of us here are a pretty small seed. And so when we think 3 billion people have never heard it, how do we do that? And so I did the math, and Ashley can probably tell you my eyes were going crossed as I was doing this math, but if one person in this room told two people that had never heard of Jesus today, if one of you tells two people, and tomorrow those two people also tell two people, and the next day those four tell and they each tell two. Any guess on how long it takes to tell 3 billion people about Jesus? 1 month. And now I get it. There's some logistical challenges in there. But 3 billion can't hear if the first two don't. So a couple hundred of us here, what if we each told one? You don't have to go to Abaco. You don't have to go to Uganda. You might have to go home, or to work, or someone on the street. One small seed, that little bitty light in a dark place, can make a universal difference for eternity. So let's pray into that. So gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you first and foremost that you are who you say you are. That your word does what you say it does. It will never return empty. And Lord, there's many ways that this world, that the enemy tries to keep us from sharing that truth. The way the enemy makes us lie to ourselves or lie to others, or the ways that we put our light underneath a bowl. But Lord Jesus, I pray that you would put one person in each of our lives in this next week, and that you would make it absolutely obvious that it's a divine appointment. And Lord, I pray that you would give each and every person in this room and each and every person hearing my voice online the strength, and the courage to be that small light in a dark world, to speak your truth, that we could sow the seed. And Lord, I pray for the hearts that will hear us say your truth. Would you go before us and make that fertile land, that the seed would fall in a place that it would then flourish. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask for your help in that. If 94% of the world can know what a soft drink is, help us let 100% know our Lord and Savior Jesus. And we pray it in your precious and holy name. Amen.